The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Lord, as always, we are not worthy that you should come under our roof. But speak now the word, and our souls will be healed through Christ our God. Amen. Now, during the time that I was doing my doctoral work at Princeton Theological Seminary, the general approach to the demonic, and specifically demonic oppression or possession, was that what we're dealing with here in this text is just some primitive superstition about particularly serious forms of mental illness. And what is required in situations like that now in our enlightened age is not the power of God, but therapy, sometimes confinement in a mental institution, and drug the patient up to the eyeballs and hope that the violence can be contained and the self-destructive impulses curbed. Well, I believe firmly that there is still, in the 21st century, a differentiation to be made between mental illness, genuine mental illness, that can be responsive to therapeutic intervention and appropriate medication. However, there is a world of difference between serious mental illness and demonic possession. They are two different entities. In my own life and ministry, I have only briefly encountered once in a clinical setting what looked to me very similar to the situation described here and in Mark chapter 5. There was something so evil, so explosively violent, so inaccessible to any human reason that even in my very young years, I was frightened and thought that possibly we were up against not just mental illness, but demonic possession. There have been two other occasions, again in the early days of my ministry, where I am fairly convinced I was not confronting demon possession, but certainly temporary demonic oppression. People who were given over to evil in particular moments and in particular crisis situations. And on both occasions, in confronting these situations pastorally, the only thing that brought relief and a cessation of what felt to me like a demonic manifestation was present, urgent prayer to Almighty God. Prayer was the intervention, and prayer was the answer to the situation. So what I want to do, just for a little while, is look at this unfortunate man who even Jesus recognized as being the victim not of mental illness, but of demonic oppression and possession. And see, first of all, what the symptoms of that were, what the need was, the remedy, and the results. But first of all, the symptoms. And these, to me, are quite intriguing. There is, first of all, in this man's life, and had been in this man's life for a period of time, no what I call human intimacy. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. Human beings are essentially social creatures. We, as God said in Genesis, were not meant to be alone. There is in the human heart, in the human soul, a craving for companionship, for togetherness, for withness, for intimacy. And by intimacy, I mean the ability to be transparent with another human being, to know that no matter what happens, we will be loved and cared for simply who we are, not whom we pretend to be. And in the case of demonic possession, all the social bonds that normally tie people together in intimacy and trust have completely broken down. Furthermore, in demonic possession, there is no human restraint that can bind the evil forces within. We see that again in verse 27, that he was among the tombs, he was isolated from people. And in verse 29, in that isolation, when people did attempt to confine him, he was kept under guard, he was bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. The demon drives people into constant isolation. And when human beings attempt to confine and restrain the demonically possessed, they cannot do it. Notice there's a human intervention, but the human intervention is useless. Furthermore, the demonically possessed are incredibly self-destructive. Mark chapter 5 adds a detail that Dr. Luke, interestingly enough, does not mention. Dr. Luke says that when he was bound with chains and shackles, he would break them and be driven by the demon back into isolation, back into the desert. But Mark adds the detail that day and night he would howl in the desert and cut himself with stones. Demonic possession drives people to try and destroy themselves. And then, most seriously, in demonic possession, there is a complete loss of personal identity. All of us live with a sense of I inside. Again, going back to what I said a few moments ago, we have the face that we wear with our friends, sometimes with our families, certainly the face we wear to the outside community, but we know that that social face is not all that we are. That inside there is an indivisible core of personal identity, which is me and no one else on planet Earth. And inside each one of you, there is an essential core of personal identity that is you and no one else on planet Earth. But where a human person has been taken over by evil forces, by demons, there is a loss of that sense of me. Verse 30. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" There's no thing more personal or more intimately connected to the me within than the name I bear. Have you ever noticed when you meet a stranger, if that stranger does not give you his or her name fairly quickly, we have almost an instinctive need to say, "Who am I talking to? What is your name?" Name is not just the label that we wear or figures on a birth certificate. The name is connected to that me within. And that's what Jesus is asking this poor demon-possessed man. What is your name? Who is the real person inside this bizarre, self-destructive, violent, anti-social behavior. And what does the poor man say? My name is Legion, for many demons had entered him. A legion in Roman terminology was 2,000 soldiers. So this man has no I, he has no me. He has no personal identity that has not been obscured and overtaken by the forces of evil and by, to quote the Bible, many demons. Well, that's a pretty appalling situation. So what's the need? And I just love how that's summed up by Dr. Luke in verse 36. The man had been healed. Healed. It should tell us that the demonic is not open to reformation. That is one of the great fallacies of current psychotherapeutic theory, especially in the case of unbelievers. They would laugh at the content of this sermon. They would pour scorn on my desire to differentiate between genuine mental illness and demonic possession. And they would say, there is no such thing as demonic possession. That's just, as I said at the beginning, an old superstition. And if we're going to be enlightened 21st century people, we've got to get rid of it. Well, you can't get rid of something this deep, this serious, this irreformable. All one can pray for is healing. And in this case, a healing which involves a driving out of the demonic. Demons are not open to reason. Demons are not open to therapeutic analysis. Demons are not open to chemical comfort. They can only be driven out and face the reality that their ultimate destination is the abyss, what we would now call hell, the place where the irreformably evil finally are confined and will live forever in their own torment and rebellion. That is the only hope for the demonic, is that they will be driven out and confined by nothing less than the power of God. Notice how the demon, speaking through this poor, unfortunate man, plead with Jesus not to send them to the abyss, not to confine them to the place where they can no longer do any damage. You see, demons want to live on. They want to wreak havoc. They want to destroy human lives. They want to oppose God in Christ. And for reasons that I can't figure out from the text anyway, Jesus does not confine these demons, this legion of the demonic, to the abyss. That will come, but not yet. They are driven into the pigs. Well, the third point, in a way, I've already answered it. The remedy is Jesus and requires nothing less than the exercise of a divine power that even the demons recognize lies in the hands of Jesus alone. Verse 28. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. The power of the Son of God, who bears the earthly name Jesus, is our only hope. Our only hope in the face of the demonic. full stop. It is very interesting to me that although probably in Protestant churches by and large, you will never hear this kind of a sermon, or if you do, it's only going to be in Bible-believing churches anyway. But we have no ritual available to us that would confront the demonic in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in the Roman Catholic Church, there is still a living, vital tradition for the exorcism of the demonic. There is still a recognition that what we have read about here can be, in certain individuals, a problem that only, if I may use the slang phrase, bell, book, and candle can address in a healing way. Now, I realize all rituals are open to abuse and to misunderstanding, but it is interesting to me that the largest Christian denomination on planet Earth still recognizes the validity and the truthfulness of this text and have rituals and ceremonies and specific prayers to address it. The remedy is still Jesus and the name and the power of Jesus. But what's the goal of the remedy? And this is what I think is particularly beautiful. The goal of the healing is, first of all, the restoration of that me that I spoke of a little while ago. After Jesus drives out the demons, and of course the word spreads like wildfire, and what happens? The people come from the surrounding area, and what do they see? They came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, a return to normal human modesty, and in his right mind. Isn't that wonderful? The demons had obscured for a while, for a long time, in fact, according to Dr. Luke, this man's sense of personal identity, the me within. But by the healing word of Jesus, when the people find him in the company of Jesus, he's not only clothed, he is in his right mind. The me buried under those layers and layers and layers of the demonic and the evil has now emerged. And the real man in his right mind is in the company of Jesus. Notice he's also been re-socialized. When people are healed of the demonic, they no longer want to be isolated, tormented, self-destructive. They want to be in the presence of others. And furthermore, he wants to be with his Savior and his deliverer. Verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone. What a wonderful phrase. The man from whom the demons had gone. They were out of there, and they were not coming back. And in his right mind, finally having returned to sanity and a normal social life, what does he want to do? He wants to be with Jesus. I want to suggest to you that in the case of true, and probably in the end only God knows fully or completely what is true demonic oppression or possession, but where the healing is complete and done by Jesus and the power of Jesus, I suggest to you the reason for the remedy, the reason for the healing is because this is a child of God that Jesus wants to be with him, and that child wants to be with Jesus. The purpose of the destruction of the demonic is for Jesus to claim for himself what is his. So his desire is wonderful. He wants to be with Jesus. He wants to join the apostolic band. He wants to be a disciple. But Jesus won't let him. Instead, he says, return to your home again, back home, back to family, the family who couldn't do anything with him, the family who couldn't control him, the family that had to let him go wild and self-destructive into the tombs to cry out day and night and cut himself with stones, the one that the family basically had to abandon. Jesus says, you can go home now and declare how much God has done for you. Mark, in his detailed analysis of this event, says that not only did the man, as Dr. Luke says here, proclaim throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him, the area to which Jesus sent him back actually had 10 towns within the near vicinity of this man's home. It's called the Decapolis, literally in Greek, the 10 towns. And Mark says not only did he go home to family, home to those who loved him, with the good news of what Jesus had done for him, he went throughout Decapolis, he went through the 10 towns telling everyone what Jesus had done for him. Notice the subtle use of very profound language, which is not only in Dr. Luke's recording of this incident, but also in Mark's. When Jesus says to him, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you, Mark quotes Jesus as saying, return to your home and declare how much the Lord has done for you and has shown mercy on you. Mercy. Jesus looks at the demonic and he isn't repelled. He isn't disgusted. He isn't terrified. He wants to have mercy, to show divine pity to the demonically controlled. And the man who hears from Jesus, say what the Lord has done for you, tell how the Lord had mercy on you, go back and say what God has done for you, in both Luke and Mark, he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city and the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. It's as clear a statement as we will ever get that Jesus, the Son of Man, is also the divine Son of God, who alone has power to heal the troubled soul and, in the words of the Bible, save his people from their sins. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you for this reminder that all of the forces of hell and evil cannot withstand the word of the Lord Jesus. We ask that his word would increasingly be spoken into the depravity and the demonic forces of our world and bring about his healing and his restoration. The madness in which we must so often live, to bring us at last to our right minds. We recognize only Jesus can do that, and we ask that in our lives, and in this congregation, in this community, in this country, that that you would restore us to our right minds. And you shall have the praise in Christ. Amen.